Guard your steps when you go to the house of God. Go near to listen rather than to offer the sacrifice of fools who do not know that they do wrong. Do not be quick with your mouth. Do not be hasty in your heart to utter anything before God. God is in heaven and you are on earth, so let your words be few. As a dream comes when there are many cares, so the speech of a fool when there are many words. When you make a vow to God, do not delay in fulfilling it. He has no pleasure in fools. Fulfill your vow. It is better not to vow than to make a vow and not fulfill it. Do not let your mouth lead you into sin, and do not protest to the temple. Messenger, my vow was a mistake. Why should God be angry at what you say and destroy the work of your hands? Much dreaming and many words are meaningless. Therefore, stand in awe of God.
The text for this morning is from Psalm 95. Come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before him with thanksgiving and extol him with music and song. For the Lord is the great God, the great King above all gods. In his hand are the depths of the earth, and the mountain peaks belong to him. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands form the dry land. Come, let us bow down in worship. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, the flock under his care. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in Meribah, as you did that day in Massah in the desert, where your fathers tested and tried me, though they had seen what I did. For 40 years I was angry with that generation. I said, they are a people whose hearts go astray, and they have not known my ways. So I declared on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest.
Well, it's something that for most attenders, it's a fairly regular occurrence, depending upon where you are and what the situation is. I remember when I was growing up in DY all those years ago in Sydney, twice every Sunday was the regular pattern, even when we had to walk down this hill 2 kilometres to the bus and then catch the bus to DY and then do another kilometre up to the church and repeat the process back home and then in the afternoon do it again for the evening service. Did that for years, twice a Sunday. Others just do it once a Sunday. Even if 2 services are available, they just go to the 1 service. Or some people do it fortnightly, like us. Our situation is such that we have fortnightly services. The important thing is that we give thought to what we're doing. It's all too easy to just rock up to church and go through the motions and then go home again. But before we get here, not to have given it very, very much thought. There are a lot of people who do it just that way. It just happens to be Sunday morning. You, especially if you've got kids, lots of kids especially. If you're a Dutch family, ours had 7, 8 kids when I was growing up. To get all those kids ready and then off to church on time to get there, that could be quite a chore. And there could be a lot of fracas. There could be a lot of fights going on, all sorts of things. When you get to church, you're not necessarily the right frame of mind. So sometimes, you know, people come along and they don't give very much thought to what's about to happen or why they're going to church. I remember in the family, when I was brought up in the 50s, I was born in 53, so my very early years, you know, were in the late 50s that I could remember what we did, and then in the 60s, of course, I really understood. But it was our tradition as a family with all those kids that Sunday, in terms of a day of worship, began on Saturday. So it was my job when I became old enough to polish and shine all the shoes in the household. That was my job. Others had the job of getting all the potatoes ready for, because it was a hot lunch. All right, that was the meal of the week when the whole family got together. So after church, it was a hot meal. And so another one had the job of getting all the spuds done to be put into the pot before we went to church on Sunday. So those potatoes were done on Saturday afternoon, as were the veggies and other things. So there was a lot of activity on a Saturday afternoon at my place, getting ready for for church. So going to church was very much in mind already the day before. But what about us here today? How much thought did we give about coming here today? Any thought? Any preparation? Important question. The fact is that millions of people around the world this Lord's Day will go to a building or a house, because you've got house churches, will go to a place of worship. Some will have prepared, others won't have. But we want to ask some important questions about what we do when we do come. At the end of the service for these millions of people, what would they have done? What would you and I have done? You know, after we go this afternoon, this morning, when we go back home after our fellowship, coffee, what is it that we would have done? Would we have just come to church, or would we have come to worship? Because it's possible to come here and not worship, to go through all the motions, but not worship. So that's the big question. When we come here, have we come to church, or have we worshipped? That's a big question, isn't it? When we think about that question, whether we've been to church or whether we've been to worship, let's understand that lots of different people do different things within a worship service. As a minister of over 40 years now, preaching for over 40 years, I've seen it all. You get those who come into the worship service, it's almost time for the sermon to start, and then you see them looking at the watch. How late has it got to his start? So how long is he going to preach for? How long before we get out? The focus is on when are we going to get out of here? You think they come to worship? Okay. You've got others where you can see something is going on at home, because there's elbows, and I've even seen a child being kicked under the pew to the extent that the child had to be taken by the parent, and you could hear what was going on outside. Not really good. Very, very bad sort of stuff by parent and child. But all that's going on, was worship taking place, do you think? Yeah. So there are many things that can go on during a worship service that people are doing, including the, you know, falling off to sleep. Okay? That can be a genuine thing, not what someone wants to do. Who knows what's caused that? Could be a child who's been sick all night, they've been up all night, and eventually it's caught up to them. I remember a fellow in my congregation where I did my practical training for 1 year. We did 4 years at college, and then we did 1 year with a minister in a local church. That was our last year of training. And I remember one of my first services, this fellow got up, just as I was preaching, he got up virtually right in front of me, and he stood for the whole sermon. I was waiting to get blasted. I was waiting for him to say something. And being a new guy just out of college, I was as nervous as anything. And this went on for a couple of Sundays, and I just didn't understand. And I eventually went up to him after the second time and said, "What is this?" Well, he was a flower seller in the local markets in Sydney. And therefore, he had really, really early mornings. And the time that church was on was the time that he was finished at the markets and got home and usually went to sleep. And so to avoid going to sleep because he wanted to honour God, guess what he did? He stood up so that he wouldn't sleep. So I said to him, "Well, how about you do that at the back of the church? go to either the side or go right to the back, because people can't see me because you're blocking their view." And that's what he did from then on. But for all sorts of reasons, people can get into all sorts of hang-ups with regard to worship. Some intentional, some not. But here's the question. Even when we do come for the right reason, even when we do come to worship God, why? Why should we worship God? Good question, you think? Why should we worship Him? That's what we want to look at this morning. Why do we come to church? Will we have worship when we go home? And why should we worship Him in the first place? Well, as we take a look at the subject of worship, let's understand that in terms of preparation for worship, it begins with our attitude. With what attitude are we approaching the place of worship and the time of worship? When you look at Psalm 95, our text today, verses 8 and 9, you find that the people had a wrong attitude towards God. So, you know, we have to keep that in mind with regard to our worship services. What's the attitude with which we come? Is it a right attitude or is it a wrong attitude? It says there in verses 8 and 9, "Do not harden your hearts as you did at Meribah, as you did that day at Massa in the desert, where your fathers tested and tried me, though they had seen what I did." That was the occasion when they were complaining again and they didn't have water. Do you remember Moses struck the rock? This is the situation. And the people tried and tested God, even though they had seen what he had done. I mean, he had taken them through the Red Sea. And while the Egyptians were suffering many of the plagues, for a number of those plagues, the people were shielded, especially with regard to the angel of death passing over, with regard to the Passover. They had seen all these things, and yet when they were thirsty for water, they complained. Quite often when they wanted something, they asked the question, "Did God bring us out here to kill us?" Okay, so wrong attitude. Do not harden your hearts as they did on that occasion. They tried and they tested me, even though they saw what I had done. Of course, we have seen even greater things than they, haven't we? They didn't have the cross in front of them. They didn't know those words, "It is finished." We have even greater things that we are a witness to in the scriptures concerning what God has done. How much more should we avoid a wrong attitude? You know, it says there, "For 40 years I was angry with that generation. I said, they are a people whose hearts go astray and they have not known my ways." And so we need to be careful when we come to worship, that we have the right attitude. So what is the right attitude? What is the right preparation for coming to worship? I think Psalm 42, 1 and 2, which also has that beautiful song that's been made about this psalm, helps us along here. We all know the song, "As the deer." "As the deer pants for streams of water, my soul pants for you, my God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God?" Reckon that's a good attitude? No, here's this animal panting for water. Okay? It just wants that drink to assuage its thirst. Spiritually, the Lord says, this is how we should be with regard to the worship of him. We should pant. Okay? We should pant for the Lord. We should long to meet with him, because in those days they went up to Jerusalem to go to the temple. That was the place to go to worship. Today you can worship anywhere. You can, in any town, Lord willing, you find a church. Okay? When can I go and meet? You know, it's Monday. Oh, it's too many days till Sunday. You know? People today say, "I can't wait to the weekend." They even have hump day. Hump day is an expression of the fact, can't wait to get to the weekend. We're getting over the hump. We're nearly there. We Christians, already on Monday, should be saying, when can I get together again with God's people to meet with God? When can I get back to worship in that very special way? Doesn't mean we can't worship him every day. In all of our lives, we're supposed to worship him in everything we do. But there's a day that God has created and set aside for his people to gather together for mutual encouragement and also for stimulation to love and good deeds, it says in Hebrews. Don't neglect the gathering together, as is the habit of some, it says in Hebrews. But encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. So the corporate gathering of God's people is something he's created for us. He knows it's our need. And we need to have this attitude of can't wait till the next one. Can't wait when we can get together again. In Psalm 84:10, it puts it this way: "Better is one day in your courts than a thousand elsewhere. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of the wicked. So there's the temple again. And they had doorkeepers. And there's all sorts of things going on in Jerusalem, parties and all sorts of games and entertainment. And yet the right attitude towards worship is, I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of the wicked. Than to just, you know, exercise those worldly pleasures, but in a sinful way in this case. But I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God. That's the right attitude. That's the right attitude. Can't wait to get there. Can't wait to the next worship service. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God. There's something else that we should consider with regard to getting ready for worship. What part do feelings have? Yeah? I've been saying to the kids in the schools with regard to endurance, I've been teaching them last year faith in endurance, that they should never give up, they should keep trying, you know. And one of the things I've been teaching them is when you're at home and you don't feel like going to school, get along and be there for the day. That's endurance. Don't give in to your feelings. How often is it that you and I might say, I really don't feel like going to church today? Might be that we're not feeling particularly well, or we're just a bit fatigued, or we're just not in the mood. Should that govern whether we go to worship or not? Okay. We brought our kids up on a series of, we've still got all the albums, the old vinyls, Salty was a hymn book, and he taught the children praise, and there was all these different themes, and one of the themes was worship, the worship of God. And in that particular edition with that theme, he was teaching the children, we don't worship God because we feel like it, because one of the kids says, I don't feel like it. Okay, and then Salty says to this child in front of all the other kids, we don't worship God because we feel like it. We worship him because we choose to. The worship of God should never be governed by how we feel, whether we're in the mood. It needs to be governed by a choice we make through the Holy Spirit that draws us into worship. So that's very important. So Psalm 95, 1-2 says, come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before him with thanksgiving and extol him with music and song. It's putting all these things before us. You can see the excitement in it all. Sing for joy. Shout aloud. None of it is to be based on feelings. So let's ask that question, why? Especially if we're not in the mood. Why should we worship God? If this is the attitude we should bring, and we should be thinking about it long before we get to church, why should we worship him? Especially if we're not in that mood. Well, the psalm tells us in verse 3, for the Lord is the great God, the great King above all gods. You know, so often we can fall in the trap of thinking, well, I should worship him because of what he has done for us in Jesus. Because of the sacrifice of his son. So because he did this, then we should do this. We should worship. That has its place, as we'll see in a moment. But it's not the primary reason why we should worship God. The first and foremost reason for worshiping God, whether we feel like it or not, is because he is God. Worship is what is his you. It's what we owe him. Very important point. In Isaiah 40, 21, 24, look at these two passages in Isaiah, by the way. Have a look at Isaiah 40, have a look at Isaiah 44. God is dealing with a nation he's about to send into exile. Isaiah is the prophet who tells them, you're going. You're going away for 70 years. Okay? And he lays before the nation their sinfulness in worshipping idols besides the true God. All right, and so in chapters 40 and 44, God lays it out before them. Look how stupid you are. Look at an idol. Can you compare an idol to me? Really? And then he goes out and spells out what an idol is, and then in comparison what he is. Okay, in that context, in Isaiah 40, 21, 24, it tells us something about who it is that we are to worship. Not because of what he's done, but because of who he is. Do you not know? Have you not heard? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood since the earth was founded? He sits enthroned above the circle of the earth, and its people are like grasshoppers. He stretches out the heavens like a canopy and spreads them out like a tent to live in. He brings princes to naught and reduces the rulers of this world to nothing. No sooner are they planted, no sooner are they sown, no sooner do they take root in the ground, than he blows them away and they wither. And a whirlwind sweeps them away like chaff. This is our God. Can you imagine it? You know, we see those pictures of the earth from space. Okay? And it says here, he sits enthroned above the circle of... Just imagine, he's in the universe. And he sits enthroned above the circle of the earth. This is God. I'm not an idol. I'm not something that you've made with your hands, whether it's, you know, of metal or whether it's of timber. You know, in the chapter 44, he talks about how stupid a craftsman cuts down a piece of timber and he uses half of it to make an idol that he then worships, and half of it he puts in the fire and says, "Aha, I'm warm." How stupid. What a blockhead. But here is this God who sits above the heavens, who sits above the earth. This is your God. Worship him because of who he is, first and foremost. It also speaks of God as the creator. We are his possession. The world is his possession, but you and I are his possession too. It says in Psalm 95, "In his hand are the depths of the earth, and the mountain peaks belong to him. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land." We worship him because he is God, the creator of all things. But then in verse 6 it says, "Come, let us bow down in worship. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker." Yes, he made the earth. He made the heavens. But he also made us. We're the creatures. He's the deity. It's not the deity that worships the creatures. It's the creatures that worship the deity. He made us. It says in Acts 17, 24, 26, and this is a very interesting passage. Paul is at Athens, and on the Areopagus they had altars to all these gods. Greece was very well known for all these different temples to all the different gods. But they've got this one altar to the unknown God. They wanted to cover their bets just in case they missed one. So they had this altar to the unknown God. And so Paul gets to Athens. He's very disturbed by all these altars to all these gods. And then he comes across this one. And then he gathers all the people around, because they were into philosophy, these Greeks, and they loved to hear about the latest ideas. And so Paul gets them around and he says, "I see that you have all these gods and all these temples, but I see you've got this one to the unknown God. Well, let me tell you about him." And so Paul begins to tell them about the real God. And this is what he says. "The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth and does not live in temples built by human hands. And he is not served by human hands as if he needed anything, because he himself gives all men life and breath and everything else. From one man he made every nation of men that they should inhabit the whole earth. And he determined the time set for them and the exact places where they should live." In Christianity, there's no place for racism. From one man, he brought all the nations of the earth. And he determined the times that they would appear in history, and he determined the times and places in which they would live. This is the God you don't know. This is the God I'm telling you about. And so the first thing that we should understand with regard to our worship is the respect and the awe that we should have for God. And that's what's so important about our first reading from Ecclesiastes. "Remember that God is in heaven and you are on the earth. Let your words be few. Stand in awe of God. Now, that doesn't mean that we don't have this very close relationship with God as His children. But children don't call their parents by their first names. That would be disrespectful. There is an authority that lies with a parent that doesn't lie with a child. There's this respect that's due to a parent. Okay? God commands children to obey their parents, for this is right in the Lord. Okay? And so when you take a look at this, what it's telling us is, yes, we have this special relationship, and I'll talk about that in a moment. Through Jesus, we have become His children, but that doesn't take away the fact that we should hold Him in awe. He is God. So that's the first reason as to why we should worship Him. Even if He never sent Jesus, He was still owed this worship because of who He is. But we as Christians have this other reason why we should worship Him. It says in Psalm 95:7, "For He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture, the flock under His care." Beautiful words. We are His people. We are the flock. We are the sheep under His care. Doesn't that remind you of Jesus? Jesus speaking in John 10. Jesus has been the good shepherd. He's not like the thief or the robber that jumps in and doesn't care about the sheep. Jesus is the one who lays down His life for the sheep. Now, if we want to talk about the flock under His care, we see that especially in the fact that He sent Jesus to look after His flock by dying for them so that they could come home. Jesus said in John 10:27, "My sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who's given them to me," so God has given the flock to Jesus, "is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one." And it wasn't just the Jews Jesus was talking about. He goes on in John 10:16 to say, "I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd." And so the mission to the Gentiles after Jesus arose and went into heaven. Why should we worship Him? First of all, because He's God, but because in Christ He's made us His children. What an enormous sacrifice Jesus made, yes, but God too as the Father. "For God so loved the world, He sent His only Son." God also made a sacrifice. He gave up His Son for us. Surely that's a reason for worship. As it says in 1 John 3:1, "How great is the love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called the children of God." And that, John goes on to say, is what we are. In other words, it's unbelievable, isn't it? It's hard to comprehend. We're the children of God. Yes, that's what we are. That's a reason to worship Him. And so the psalmist speaks explicitly then of thanksgiving as an element of worship. In verses 1 and 2 he says, "Let us come before Him with thanksgiving and extol Him." That is, lift Him up. Let's extol Him with music and with song. That's why music is so important in our worship services. Let's extol Him with music and with song. So as we finish this morning, let's remember that as we come together to a place like this and we come to the services like this, first thing we need to do is an attitude check. The teachers say that to the kids all the time in the schools I teach you. Before you get to school, you need to do an attitude check. Well, we need to do it too. We need to do an attitude check. Why are we coming? And regardless of our mood, what are we going to bring? And then, why do we come to worship Him? So the attitude check is very important. We need to do it long before we come on Sunday. We need to at least be doing it the day before, if not the whole week as a preparation through our Bible reading and prayer. And then the next thing is, what's at the heart of our worship? Now, in Corinthians, Paul was talking about the problems of the divisions in the Corinthian church. And part of those divisions showed themselves in people saying, I'm for Apollos and I'm for Paul, I'm for Peter. They had their favourite teachers and preachers. I've seen that too. I've heard of that, of people going to church because that minister's there, but if that minister's there, I'm not going. The focus is who's preaching. The focus isn't God. Or if it has to do with music, I'm not going there because so-and-so is the lead singer today, or so-and-so is on the piano today, but if so-and-so is there, I'll go. Is the focus God? It's not, is it? The focus, the heart of worship has to be God and God alone. Not our mood, not who's preaching, not anything else but God. He alone must be the heart of our worship. And then, as I said, the fact too that he sent his son. What was it that we sang? And I just want to remind you of these words as we finish. And when I think that God, his son not sparing, send him to die, I scarce can take it in. In other words, I can hardly breathe. I can hardly imagine it. I scarce can take it in. That on the cross, my burden gladly bearing, he bled and died to take away my sin. And then what's the next word? Then. So when I think what God did and what Jesus did, then sings my soul, my Saviour God, to thee. How great thou art. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you and we give you thanks that you are God, that there is none beside you, that you are the Lord of creation, that indeed you are there above the circle of the earth, and you raise up people, you raise up nations, you raise up leaders, and in your time you also bring them back to the earth. You make them come to naught. Indeed, Lord, you are the only one who is the creator, that you are life itself. And we thank you, Lord, that by your grace and mercy that you provided Jesus so that we could indeed become your children, and one day that we can be with you in heaven and that we can live there eternally with you. And so, Father, as we worship you this morning and as we have searched your word and listened to your voice, we ask that you'll forgive us when we have brought to our minds how so easily we can just rock up to church but not really worship. How we indeed, Lord, may even come with wrong attitudes. How we may even stay away because we're not in the mood. Lord, we pray that you'll forgive us when in all these different sorts of ways we do not show you the honour that's due to you, and we don't bring the worship with which you call us to come into your presence. So, Lord, we ask that you'll continue to work your Spirit in our lives. Help us, Lord, to grow closer to Jesus and to bring to you the worship that is your due, not because we have to, but because we want to. Put within our hearts through your Spirit that longing to come to your worship, to your worship services, and to be able to say indeed, it's better to be here than anywhere else. This we ask in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.